Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. We started a sermon, or I started a two-week, a two-part sermon a couple of weeks ago, and then last week I just felt like there was a kind of a break and in between that we needed to take a little bit of a one-week hiatus, but we're going to go back and do part two today. I think it's the final part of the series called Prevailing Prayer. And so I think before we get into this, there were just some highlights and some core thoughts of this that I think it'd be good to go back and revisit very quickly as an overview. And so I want to jump through some of those overview points, and then we'll get into if you remember me talking about these, Charles Finney had these conditions of answered prayer. Conditions of answered prayer and how to have prevailing prayer with the Lord. And so I want to hit some of those bullet points just as highlights, and then I'll finish up with letter G, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. We'll start with H today. Okay, but I want to hit some of these highlights before we dive in. Now, and I do want to clarify that although these conditions of prevailing prayer that Charles Finney talked about in his book, Power from On High, there was a question that somebody brought up to me, and I want to clarify these conditions or this alphabetical list. There's no power in a list. There's no power in A, B, C. No power in that. But just like there were when the Word of God was originally given by the Holy Spirit, there was no chapters, there was no verses. They were added later to make it easier for us to reference. That is the only purpose for A, B, C, D, E. So if you can think, okay, what was G? I can go back and look at G again and revisit that. Something else I want to say very quickly is that do not let the enemy use these points that we're talking about to point out, see, you're not that. See, you're not doing that. Don't you wish you did that? Don't let the enemy do that to you. Use it as an encouragement and as an inspiration to say, God, help me to be able to do these things so that I can make myself and bring myself into a greater place of alignment with you so that I can do the things that your word says in order to be at a place of, you know, I can't remember which of the Old Testament prophets it was talked about breaking up the fallow ground. How many of you know what fallow ground is? We have any farm? Well, somebody tell me, what's fallow ground? Anybody? Non-fertile? What else? It's ground that hasn't been broken up. It hasn't been softened. It hasn't been, and it's that too, Rick. But it's not a ground that's hardened is not ground that seed will take to very often and grow and ultimately bear fruit. And so God wants us to be in a place where the soil of our heart is ready to receive the seed of His Word, that our hearts will be soft and ready to receive that so that God's Word that is planted, the seeds of God's Word that are planted in our heart will then grow and bear fruit. Well, there's a word in God's in Scripture that we all are very familiar with, and I think maybe months ago I alluded to this once before, but it's the most powerful two-letter word in all of God's, in all of Scripture. Does anybody know what that two-letter word is? What? If. 1,522 times in Scripture you'll find the word if. I remember years ago, I got out my Strong's Concordance and I counted them. I counted every one, and I was like, wow, 1,522 times. Well, the word if expresses what? A condition. If you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, then the word then is applied. Then you shall ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. If we abide in Him, and if God's Word abides in us, then we can have a greater understanding, okay, now I have a foundation that if I do these things, then God will respond. Now, there are some things, how many of you know that there are some things upon which God is sovereign, and He does whether we do anything or not? Okay, He's sovereign, He's powerful, He's all-knowing, He's in control, He can do whatever He wants, when He wants, how He wants, if He wants. But there are other things that He says, if you do this, then I will do this. And so that is one of these conditions that we're talking about. But one more time, I want to say, don't let the enemy beat you up as you're reading through this and say, wow, I don't have clean hands. wow, I don't have a pure heart. Use that as motivation and inspiration to say, God, what do you want me to do? And I'm asking you, God, to come and fill my mind, my heart, my life in a way that I can come to a place where those conditions become easier for me to meet because I want to be receptive and teachable. So all that having been said, let's jump into a brief overview from part one. A few questions. What word would you use to describe your personal prayer life? Dry? Passionate? Lazy? Okay. Yeah, I think all of us have. How many of you have ever had the Lord speak to you and say, I'd like you to pray, and you say, I'm so tired, God. Okay, I'll do it for a few minutes, the next thing you know, you wake up the next morning. Okay, it happens, okay? It happens. I've had a guy years ago, he used to come to me every week, Pastor, I feel so guilty. I start praying, and he said, I barely get Dear Jesus out of my mouth, and I wake up the next morning. And he said, then I get a little bit longer, and I don't finish a sentence, and I wake up the next morning. And then he come back to me, he said, it seems like I get a paragraph, and I wake up the next morning. I said, man, you're making progress. You're making progress. Can you think of a better thing to be doing when you fall asleep than praying? Man, God just wants us to understand that He's big. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our frailties. And I've said this many times before, if God is here and we are here facing this way, Jesus is here, and somebody is way over here facing this way, toward Christ, who do you want to be? This guy who's close but facing this way, or this guy who's further away but facing toward Him? I want to be this guy. I want to be this guy moving toward Jesus. I don't know where we all are at different places on that scale and on that barometer of where we are in our relationship with the Lord. He's a grace-filled God. He understands where we are. He understands our faults and our failures, and He's constantly wooing us. He's constantly drawing us. But what word would you use to describe your personal prayer life? And is there something that God is laying on your heart that would maybe impact how that word may change if God wants it to change? Another question. Would it be a word that describes past religious experiences? Would it be a word that might describe your current relationship with Christ? Or would it be a word that describes your current need for an answer? So if you have a desperate need for an answer, your urgency in prayer, or your prayers probably could be described with the word urgent, or fervent, or passionate. If all of your needs are met and everything's going well, and you know God's up there, you know He loves you, you know that He cares about you, but you don't really have any pressing needs, the word might be lazy. The word might be content, complacent. Okay? It's going to change for all of us. A few more questions. Number one, would you say that your circumstances change the intensity of your prayers? Would you say that your circumstances change the intensity of your prayers? My dad told a story one time about a preacher that asked a farmer, he wanted to reach out to this farmer. He said, hey man, he said, when do you do your best praying? He said, well, there's a lot of days I really don't pray. He said, but I would have to say the best praying I ever did in my life was when I was hanging upside down in a well. Okay? When you're in a moment of an emergency, man, it impacts your prayers. It's going to change the way that you pray. Next question, is the fervency and frequency of our prayers limited because we feel like God won't answer? Is the fervency and frequency of our prayers limited because we feel like God won't answer? Number three, do we lack fervency and frequency in our prayers because of an inner belief that we can meet our own current needs? These are questions that I have been asking myself over and over and over. How do these circumstances change the way that I pray? So I talked to you about Charles Finney and the book that he wrote, Power from On High. And chapter 6 out of this book is titled Conditions of Prevailing Prayer. And so if you remember last week, again, I'm going over just kind of the bullet points of what we talked about 2 weeks ago, just to kind of bring us up to speed. Does anybody remember the definition of the word prevailing? Is it up there? I don't know if I included that in the PowerPoint or not. Is it up there? There it is. To prove more powerful than opposing forces. Man, when I read that a few weeks ago, I was like, man, That's the kind of prayer that I want to pray as the Holy Spirit reveals Himself. I want to be able to pray in a way that the prayers actually get answered. And it's not because we're special. It's the power and the presence of God in our lives that makes the difference between our prayers being prevailing or unavailing. Are our prayers unavailing or are they prevailing? Which are they? So in his writings, Finney said, saying prayers is not offering prevailing prayer. Prevailing prayer is that which secures an answer. So he goes on, and this is a quote. What we commonly hear in prayer in our churches is not prevailing prayer, according to Finney. It is often astonishing and lamentable to witness the delusions that prevail upon the subject. Who that has witnessed real revivals of religion has not been struck with the change that comes over the whole spirit and manner of the prayers of really revived Christians? He said, I do not think I could have ever been converted if I had not discovered the solution of the question, why is it that so much that is called prayer is not answered? And again, as we think about this, I want us to examine ourselves and say, are my prayers prevailing prayers? Do I pray in a way? And again, I'm not talking about we pray about something and through the natural course of events, things just unfold. And I think it's good to give honor and glory to the Lord and say, man, God, thank you for moving in my life in whatever way this might be. But man, I believe that God is sitting on the edge of His throne saying, man, if you just believe me, if you just believe the promises in my word, the prayers that you pray will sound different. They will come out of a heart of faith and a place of expectancy. And that is what causes God to inject Himself in our circumstances. He loves bringing honor and glory to His own name. He loves it when His name gets glorified and His name is made great. Because then He can say, man, it's not about Jared's prayer. It's not about Rick's prayer. It's not about Daryl's prayer. It's not about Colton's prayer. It's not about any of this. It's about the belief that we have in our Father that He loves us and He wants to do something special for us. Finney went on, I do not recollect having ever attended a prayer meeting until after I began the study of law. Then for the first time I lived in a neighborhood where there was a prayer meeting weekly. I had neither known, heard, nor seen much of religion since I had no settled opinions about it. Partly from curiosity and partly from an uneasiness of mind upon the subject, which I could not well define, I began to attend that prayer meeting about the same time I bought the first Bible that I ever owned. And I began to read it. I listened to the prayers which I heard offered in those prayer meetings with all the attention that I could give to prayers so cold and formal. He was trying to focus, but he just knew. He wasn't even a follower of Christ yet, but he just knew, man, this is empty. It's like, why are they doing this? This is from a pre-believer, okay? In every prayer they prayed for the gift and outpouring of the Holy Spirit, both in their prayers and in their remarks, which were occasionally interspersed, they acknowledged that they did not prevail with God. Their prayers did not prevail with God. This was most evident and had almost made me a skeptic. Seeing me so frequently in their prayer meeting, the leader on one occasion asked me if I did not wish them to pray for me, and I replied, does anybody remember how Finney replied?
No.
I don't want you to pray for me. This is a pre-believer who went to a prayer meeting filled with believers, and he was like, these prayers aren't getting answered. What's wrong with you people? But it drove him to dig in. He said, I then expressed my astonishment at this fact that their prayers weren't being answered in view of what the Bible said about the prevalence of prayer. Indeed, for some time in my mind, I was much perplexed and in doubt in view of Christ's teaching on the subject of prayer and the manifest facts before me from week to week in this prayer meeting. Now, again, I mentioned that a few weeks ago that Finney was studying to be a lawyer. And so you have to understand, this is a very educated mind that's digging in. He's studying God's Word, and he's filling his brain with God's Word. And he's saying, wait a minute, I'm filling my brain, but I'm seeing by the natural course of cranial deduction that stuff happened in Scripture when people prayed. And he said, I'm coming in here to experience this circumstance and nothing's happening here. What's going on? And so Finney asked, were these people real Christians? Was that which I heard in these meetings real prayer in the Bible sense? Was it such prayer as Christ had promised to answer? Here, Finney said, I found the solution. I became convinced that they were under a delusion, that they did not prevail because they had no right to prevail. They did not comply with the conditions upon which God had promised to hear and answer prayer. Their prayers were just as such as God had promised not to answer. It was evident that they were overlooking the fact that they were in danger of praying themselves into skepticism in regard to the value of prayer. And so, and again, if we pray the same prayer over and over and over and over again, and over and over and over again that prayer doesn't get answered, what are you and I going to eventually stop doing? We're going to stop praying because we're going to say, what's the point? This prayer that I'm praying isn't getting answered. And so what God, I believe, is asking of us is, are you willing to examine that huge two-letter word? If I did X differently, might that change the outcome? So let's jump down now to, I'm going to read very briefly through these first letters that we've already discussed. Now again, this is the Finney's conditional ABCs of prevailing prayer. Number one, faith in God. Matthew 21, 22, and I believe this information now is going to be posted on the website, isn't it? These scriptures. Okay, so if you don't have the handout that we gave a few weeks ago, you can go on the website and you can see these within the next couple of days, and so you can look up these scriptures. I'm not going to read all these A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I'm not going to read those today other than to just give the point. Faith in God is one of those conditions. He wants us to have faith. B, our prayers must be according to the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God. Letter C, unselfishness. And that's James 4:3. What is the inner or spiritual motivation of our prayers? Are we praying something because we want to consume it on some flesh-driven desire? Not necessarily financial things. It might just be something that's about me and really not about Him. Okay, and I believe it's absolutely a-okay to pray prayers that will benefit us as long as they're really submitted to God's overarching desire for our lives. So we need to know God's will for us. The letter D, a conscience void of offense toward God and man. And this past week, this is something else, as I was kind of re-praying through this last week, there was this term that I believe God dropped in my spirit. So again, D is one of the preconditions to answered prayer is, do we have a conscience that's void of offense toward God and man? If we know that we are doing something that offends God, if we know that we're doing something that is opposed to His will and His plan for us, or if we've got an issue with somebody, a brother or sister or a person in the community around us that is not covered by the blood, we've not asked and received forgiveness from the Lord and from one another, okay, that is a separator, God says. He says, if you have not forgiven, don't come to me and ask forgiveness if you haven't given and received forgiveness to one another. And so anyway, as I was praying through this letter D, a conscience void of offense toward God and man, there was this question that popped into my spirit. Here it is. Is there actionless conviction in our hearts? Does this actionless conviction serve as a hindrance in our prayers? And so what I mean by actionless conviction, has the Lord ever laid something on your heart? You know God laid something on your heart, and because of fear or because of doubt or because of some other extended issue, you did not act on that conviction that God was prompting you to act on. Has that ever happened to you guys? It's happened to me a lot. An actionless conviction is that place where the Holy Spirit is leading us and we say, mm-mm. Actionless conviction is something that clearly will cause God to take a step backwards and say, okay, I can't respond to this prayer that is fine in and of itself. The prayer is, very often our prayers are A-OK. Our prayers are something that God is okay with, but we have to do something to come into a place. Right now, we have been working through a process. I won't go into all the details, but my daughter Elizabeth wants a new phone. She really wants a new phone. And so there are some things that her mom and I are saying, we would love for you to have a new phone. But there are some things that we want you to do. She doesn't have her phone yet, but she's moving in the right direction, okay? Let me tell you a story. I was 16 years old. I told this to somebody. I can't remember who I was telling this story to the other day. I think it was at the men's group last week. Last Thursday, Klaus showed a video about Steve McQueen. Many of you probably don't know that he actually accepted Christ later in his life. Do you remember anybody ever watched the old movie Bullet? Man, that was an amazing car. Well, anyway, I was 16 years old, and my dad came to me one time, and he said, Doug, there's something I want you to do for me. My dad was an amazing trumpet player. He was an amazing musician. He could play all kinds of different instruments. And he loved the trumpet. It was something about Gabriel, and, you know, he's just like, man, didn't get much better than that, so I want to play the trumpet. And he was just amazing. He could do crazy stuff with that instrument. And he came to me. I was just about ready to turn 16. He said, Doug, I'd like to ask you to do me a favor. And I said, what's that, Dad? He said, I would like you to practice the trumpet for 30 minutes every day for 30 days. And you don't know my dad. I knew my dad. And what he was saying was, prepare to practice your trumpet. So I said, okay, Dad. And I practiced every day for a week, and then I missed a day. And then I practiced for 2 or 3 days, and then I missed 2 days. And then I practiced for another day, and then that was it. The end of that 30 days, my dad came to me and said, hey, Doug, jump in the car with me. I'm going to take you somewhere. And he took me to a man who was well-known in our community. His nickname was Cedarhead. Cedarhead had a 1967 fastback Mustang. That was the most amazing vehicle I had ever seen in my life. And my wife knows I've been a Mustang fan since I was a little boy. My dad looked at me and he said, that car would have been yours if you had just done that for 30 days. Conditions. Blessings of a father that follow conditions that are met. See, I think we make a mistake as moms and dads when our kids ask for something and we say here. And our kids ask for something else and we say here. And our kids ask for something else and we say, that's dangerous. We're not teaching them really, really, really important life lessons to say, there are things that Elizabeth needs to do. There are things that I needed to do as a teenager that I didn't do. There are things that you and I need to do as children of the living God that He asks us to do. And we say, God, I want your blessings, but I'm not going to meet the conditions. That condition is too hard, and I don't want to do that one. Letter E, a pure heart. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Letter F, confession and restitution to God and man. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. Letter G, clean hands, Psalm 26:6. I will wash mine hands in innocence, so I will compass thine altar, O Lord. 1 Timothy 6:8, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Letter H, here's what we're going to pick up today. The letter H is the settling of disputes and animosities among fellow believers. God is saying, listen, that is a huge precondition. That is a huge precondition. Listen to Matthew 5:23. If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there you remember that thy brother hath something against you, leave there the gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer the gift. God is saying, I don't even want to receive the gift that you're bringing. I don't even want to receive the gift. I want you to deal with the horizontal stuff that's going on. Then when you come to me, you and I can begin giving and receiving to one another. God doesn't want us to sit in this place today. He doesn't want a single one of us to say, oh man, condemnation, condemnation. That's of the enemy. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but there is conviction. God wants us to have action that follows the conviction that when we hear the Holy Spirit say, hey, go make right that issue, pick up your gift, take it with you, go make that situation right, then bring the gift back, and I believe that's when God says, now I can move in your life. Letter I, humility. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I think I was reading in Psalm 34 this morning, just in my quiet time, and it was talking about how the Lord is drawn to those of a broken and a contrite spirit. Letter J, removing stumbling blocks. Another precondition to answered prayer. What are the stumbling blocks in our lives that are hindering us from that intimacy with the Lord where we can hear His voice and respond to what He says? Are there any practical or spiritual or relational barriers between God or man that cause separation? In Ezekiel 14:3 it says, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? You hear that? God is speaking to Ezekiel and he said, Ezekiel, these men around you have set up idols in their hearts. And they have put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. And so the sin that was in their life was before them. And if the sin of our lives is before us, that means it's between us and God. If we face God, we have to look over the iniquity to see Him. And that's what we try to do. We try to push it off to the side, put on a blinder so we can't see it anymore, instead of saying, yeah, it's there. I need to get that under the blood of Christ. I need to ask His forgiveness. And maybe the forgiveness of others. God said to Ezekiel, He said, should I be inquired of at all by them? He's saying, should they even be praying to me if they're not dealing with that? Letter K, a forgiving spirit. Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, but if we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. That's pretty straightforward and out there, isn't it? God says, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive. That's kind of scary, but it's really, really clear. It's really, really clear. He's saying, do this, and then I will do the thing that I'm waiting on for you to do. I'll get engaged. The letter L, the presence of a truthful spirit. Now again, what are these letters? They are what? What are they? Preconditions to answered prayer. Okay? So if we do these things, when we look at these things, and we need to go to the Holy Spirit and say, God, is this accurate? Is this biblical? Is Doug just reading some guy, reading a book that some guy wrote 200 years ago? And let's test this, and let's go to God's Word and say, Lord, does Your Word really, truly say this? Because I don't want anyone to do anything because Finney said it. And I trust me less than I trust Finney. So don't do anything because I'm asking, but what does God's Word say? Psalm 51 says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Listen to Finney's quote. If the heart be not in a truthful state, if it be not entirely sincere and unselfish, this is Finney speaking, we regard iniquity in our hearts and therefore the Lord won't hear us. John 4:23-24, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Who's He looking for to worship Him? What? Do we worship God in spirit and truth? Are we worshiping Him out of just this hunger inside to be with Him? And are we honest with ourselves? See, that's a part of it. We think of truth as coming from God down to us. And I believe truth is that. That is the ultimate, purest, absolute, perfect truth that comes from His to us, Him to us. But He is looking for a level of truth that we're offering from us to Him. Genuine, real, true confidence that what we believe, what we say, what we do, how we treat people is really out of a heart of honesty. Let's go down to the letter M. Praying in the name of Christ is a condition of prevailing prayer. Praying in the name of Jesus is an indicator, confession, and manifestation of His Lordship in the life of any individual believer. I don't believe that God only answers prayers that end with "in Jesus' name." I don't believe that if we don't say "in Jesus' name" that God won't answer. But do you have a relationship with Jesus? And by the way, I finish every prayer that I pray with "in Jesus' name." I was like, man, if it's in there once, I'm going with it. Okay? But there are many people who pray a prayer that don't have a relationship with Jesus, and so therefore they're not in Christ, and they're not praying in the name of Christ because they're not under His Lordship and authority. And so I believe a person who is under the Lordship of Christ is praying in the name of Jesus, but I also believe it's probably not a bad idea to pray in Jesus' name. Okay, now what's that scripture? What is it? Truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask, what? In my name. This I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything, wow, verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, again, the context of all of this, anything in my name, and as long as I'm meeting all the conditions, see, I can say, Lord, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus for me to have an affair on my wife. Probably not. God, I'm asking you in your name to go rob this bank. Lord, give me the anointing to know which door to break into. God, I'm asking you in your name to help me hate these people as fervently as I possibly can. Yeah, probably not. And so we can't ask God for something and say in the name of Jesus and think it's magic fairy dust. It doesn't work. So we've got to be praying in His name, but also living under the fullness of His authority. So the letter N, the next precondition. The inspiration of praying in the Holy Spirit. All truly prevailing prayer is inspired by the Holy Ghost. This is Finney's quote. By this I mean guarding against everything that can quench or grieve the Spirit of God in our hearts. The passage is Romans 8, 26 through 27. I'm not going to read some. I'm going to have to move a little more quickly. But again, all these scriptures, all these references will be on the website by Monday afternoon or Tuesday at the latest. Letter O, fervency. A precondition. This is a verse that we've read dozens of times over the last few months. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God is saying, man, I want you to pray with a level of urgency and expectation that I'm going to respond. The letter P, perseverance or persistence in prayer. The passages are Luke 11, 9 through 10, and Luke 18, 1 through 8. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, that's a crazy passage. There's a word in the King James, the word is importunity. It's the only time in all of the King James Version that you'll find that word, importunity, in Luke 18. And it's talking about this woman that was a nag. She would not leave this judge alone. She would not leave him alone. She kept coming. She kept coming. She kept coming. And that judge said, man, this woman's going to wear me out. I'm going to give her what she wants because, man, she is just going after me. And so if you read down through the last few verses, and verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge. Now, this is a wicked judge. This is a woman coming to a wicked judge, and because she kept coming, and 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 the judge gave her what she asked for. And then Jesus says, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? And so He's saying, God is saying, man, I want you to come. I want you to go after me. Because if an unrighteous judge is going to give an answer to a prayer to a woman who will not let go of the topic, how much more is a God who loves you going to answer your prayers? He said, man, if you see that, how much more will I respond? Man, that's good. Q, travail of soul. Isaiah 66, 7 through 9. I'm not going to read the passage, but travailing prayer is the kind of prayer that is figuratively and spiritually speaking, prayer that produces or births something that God desires to bring to life. I can't even begin to relate to the pain and the intensity that, man, I'm telling you what, if men had to give birth, we'd have probably a billion people on the planet instead of 7 billion right now. The travail that has to take place for a mom to bring to life the birth of a child. There is travailing that God wants us to do in prayer. Galatians 4:19, my little children of whom I travail, the pains, it's talking about the pains of whom I have pains in birth again until Christ be formed in you. The Apostle Paul is saying, man, it feels like I'm going through what only he could imagine in the spirit would be the pains of childbirth spiritually. He was travailing in prayer. Let's go down to now to the letter R, the willingness and obedience to use means. James 2, 14 through 18, James said, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have work? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself does not have works, it's dead. So he's saying we've got to pray, and then we've got to say, I've got something that I can offer. So it's not enough to pray, God, there are times that he says, I want you to use the resources that I've given to you to bless someone else. So that's a hindrance to answered prayers, sometimes the unwillingness or the lack of obedience to use means. Let's jump down now to the letter S, praying specifically. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, we've read that passage many times. Look again, go back to the website this week and study it into it. The letter T, praying honestly and authentically, no false pretenses. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. God wants us to come and say, Lord, I'm fit to be tied here, man. I'm scared right now. He didn't want us to come and act like we got our stuff all together because typically we don't. The letter U, another precondition to answered prayer, a belief in the faithfulness of God and all his promises. That's Lamentations 3, 22 through 26. The letter V, watchfulness. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. God wants us to look with an expectancy to something that we can't see. To look with an expectancy. When Dylan was a little boy, if there was something special that was going on at our house, he just couldn't wait to get started. Dylan was like this all the time. I mean, it's like, he was just like, what was that? Sonic the Hedgehog. That was Dylan when he was little. We had a youth gathering at our house one day, and somebody threw a frisbee up on the roof. And that roof was probably 12, 15 feet high. And next thing I know, I hear this clink, the sound of an aluminum ladder, right? And I'm thinking, okay, one of the youth workers is climbing up on the roof to get that frisbee. Next thing I know, and I'm standing in my wife's beauty salon, looking out the window, and the roof is over here, and the yard's out here, and I hear this boom, 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 somebody running on the roof. And Dylan goes flying. I'm like, has he lost his mind? He hits the ground, you know, and rolls and gets up and throws the frisbee. Okay? He was Sonic the Hedgehog. That was a rabbit trail. But anyway, he was always looking for an event and an activity. And if somebody were, we lived on this long road where you could see miles up the road. And my family used to say, I don't care when I come to your house, Dylan's out in the front yard looking up the road. He just couldn't wait for somebody to get there. It was an expectancy. It was an expectancy. I'm going to be with the people that I love. An expectancy For we walk by faith and not by sight. The letter W, being selfish in giving is a hindrance to prayer. Proverbs 21:13, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. Wow, do you hear that? He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. Selfishness is a hindrance to prayer. X, unresolved marriage issues. And there's a lot of passages here, but I want to deal with the husbands today. 1 Peter 3:7, listen to this. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. God is saying, men of God, husbands, man, you've got to treat your wives with honor and love and respect like I want you to or like I, myself, Jesus, loves the church. And he said, I'll respond to prayers like that. The letter Y, having idols in your life. Ezekiel 14:3, son of man, God says, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? I read that earlier. And the last one, Z, trusting in human intellect as a substitute for prayer. We are commanded to lean not to our own understanding, and one of the greatest indicators of prayerlessness is our ongoing predisposition toward, let me figure this out, let me do this, and then I might have time later on to pray and ask the Lord to bless what I did. See, are we doing what God is already blessing, or are we asking God to bless what we're doing without really having looked to him and sought his face on that? I felt like I just had to rush so fast to get through all that today, and I feel like I kind of left some stuff out on the table today. But I want to challenge you and encourage you, go to the website and dig in to this outline. Dig in and say, God, I would encourage you, do an exercise. When you get home this afternoon, some point today, get out a post-it note, or if your prayer list is like my prayer list, get out a legal pad, and start writing some prayers down on that prayer, on that legal pad or on that notebook. And say, God, these things are answers that I really am laying on your altar. And go, and if you've got the handouts that we passed out a few weeks ago, begin to look through there and ask the Lord not to feel condemned, but ask the Lord, Father, which of these do I need to address in my life? Because God is sovereign. He's powerful. He can come in and he can do things however he chooses, but usually he takes a half step back and he says, are you willing to do these? Are you willing to make these decisions? As an act of worship, as a sacrifice of praise, as an act of obedience. And if there's one or two things in your spirit, maybe I read through that list today and there was various letters, because by the way, I read that list and there was things I was convicted about. God, I need to deal with this. I need to deal with this in my life. But I want to encourage you, make that list and start examining this list that I read, and then in concert with your prayer list of prayers that you want to get answered, start working through that. I can remember making a list years ago, and I put it away, and I prayed about that list. I put that list away. And months later, actually it was probably a couple of years later, I stumbled on that list. The paper had turned yellow. I'd left it in my car. And if there was a letter after Z, it would be this: a willingness to wait in faith. A willingness to wait in faith. There are prayers that I put on that list, and I thought, man, God, I don't know if you're going to answer these or not. And I think it was probably a year and a half, 2 years later, I found that list, and God had answered every one of those prayers. But he did it when the timing was right. Yes, Miss Mary.
Share with you my family, the church family. I've been having some problems.
Come on up here, Miss Mary. Not on the platform. Come up to the front. Can you come? I tell you what, elders, let's go to her. If we could stand, we're going to dismiss here in a minute. But the Bible says to call for the elders of the church to lay hands on the sick. And His word tells us that we should anoint with oil. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick and heal the sick. And God, I want to come to you right now.
Amen. Where I go.
But Father, I want to thank you for your healing power. Lord, yes, you are sovereign, and there's some things that we don't understand. But there are some other things that you do, Lord, your word says, so that you can get glory. And so, Father, right now, we're just honoring your word and responding to your word. And we are anointing Miss Mary with oil. God, do what only you can do. Yes, you've given the doctors wisdom. The writer of the book of Luke, the most miracle-filled book in all of God's word, he was a physician. So you use physicians. But God, right now, I'm asking that you, as the great physician, would reach down and touch Miss Mary in a profound way. Just like you said with Lazarus, this was not a sickness unto death, but it was so that you would get glory.
Amen.
God, I'm asking by faith that you would do that. And I thank you and I praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
I'm so happy with you guys.
Amen. Amen. Worship team, would you come forward at this time? You may be seated, folks. You may be seated.